I'm gonna tell you a story now. But as any good storyteller knows, one must first be sure the audience is prepared. Is everybody comfortably seated? Does anyone need to use the bathroom? Oh, you, sir, in the back? Well, hold it in.
Now, where to begin? How about once upon a time?
How many times have you heard that to begin a story? Let's do something else.
I got it.
Oh, no, not the book.
How many have seen opening the book before?
Close the book. We're not doing that.
Okay, let's get this over with. Three little kittens loved to play. They had fun in the sun all day. Then their mother came out and said, "Time for kittens to go to bed." Wow, this is garbage. You actually like this?
Keep reading. Come on.
All right.
Grandpa, maybe you could come over and read it again to me tomorrow.
As you wish.
The end.
Yeah, we're going to spend the next few moments focusing on God's word for us today. And today is day one, week one of a new series we've entitled Stories. And for this series, what we're doing is we're looking at the short fictional stories that Jesus told to explain what God was like and how we can better relate to God. Now, in the Bible, these short stories are known as parables. And I believe that as we look at this throughout this summer here at Focus Church, we're going to find out how we can better relate to God and understand who He is. Today, we're looking to ask and hopefully answer this question. Does God really care if I'm lost? Now, if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, well, I've got some good news for you. There is hope found in Jesus. And today, at the end of this message, we're going to give you the opportunity to receive that hope. I'd like for you to grab your phones and pull up the Bible app. We're going to be looking up today Luke chapter 15. Now, here at Focus Church, we highly encourage you to have the Bible app, the YouVersion Bible app, on your phone, and that when we get to this point in the message, we want you to look it up with us. That even though the words are going to be up on the screen, we want you to practice. We want you to look to see, where is it? Could I find this? And your phone's going to save it so you can read all around it later. Not right now while I'm talking. You can read all around it later. Today, we're focusing, though, on Luke chapter 15. Now, when you came in today, you should have received some notes where you can follow along with today's message. There are fill in the blanks. This is designed for you to pay attention, to have something to write down, to take some extra notes. And the answers are going to be up on the screen as we get to it. And do know that when we do get to the bottom, I'll be done. I'll go sit down and we'll be done. We won't be here forever. Now, I want to say hi to those people who are watching online. We're so glad that you are watching with us, and we'd like to know who is watching with us. So if you wouldn't mind taking a moment right now, would you write who you are down in the comments below? Say hi to our hosts who are watching with you, and they'll greet you right back. And we're glad you're here. So Luke chapter 15, let me set this up for you. Jesus is in the middle of his ministry. And the religious leaders are having a problem with Jesus. And the problem they have is that he's hanging out with people who you're not supposed to hang out with. They call them sinners and tax collectors. Now, sinners, in order for someone to be called a sinner back in Bible times, we're talking about bad people. People who are far from God, who have no reverence for God, who, like, God shouldn't even be around. And then they even place tax collectors at a lower category than sinners. No offense to those who work in the tax field. But let me tell you why they consider tax collectors to be in the lowest category. Because, yes, the tax collectors were known to lie, to steal, to cheat people. But they were collecting taxes for the occupying nation of Rome. So they were also traitors. And people are like, boo, no, we don't like traitors collecting taxes for the people who are occupying us. So Jesus is found hanging out with sinners and tax collectors.
And the religious leaders, they're
The religious leaders are like, no, this is not cool. Who is this guy? Why is he doing this? If he really is from God, then he wouldn't be around these people. And in response to the religious leaders having these thoughts, looking at this situation, Jesus decides to tell a story. And we're reading it today in Luke chapter 15, starting with verse 3. Here's what it says. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Let's pray. God, I pray that as we unpack your word for today, that you would lead us, that you would guide us, that you would challenge us, and that you would change us. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Amen. It was a very young age in elementary school that I discovered that I was different. Different, not just because I was always the shortest kid in the class, shorter than even the girls. I'm still short to this day. One day I want to grow up. But I discovered I was different because I thought about things that a kid should not think about. I thought about all sorts of scenarios and thought about life, and I discovered I loved history, discovering all about how the world works. I love studying about outer space. I love studying about history, the countries, politics, all these different things. And you know what the result was? Was I discovered that I questioned who I was. Like, why do I even matter? Because of all the time, why do I exist at this moment in time? Why do I look the way that I look? Why am I the height the way I am? Why do I have the parents the way I do? Why do I live in this state or this part of the country? Why? And I wrestled in elementary school and in junior high and high school with just identity, figuring out that if all these things are happening in the world and all these things have ever happened in the past and all these things are going to happen in the future, who am I to God? Who am I to God? Maybe you would say, Pastor, that might describe me as well. Maybe you ask similar questions like, why am I this way? Why do I feel this way? Or why did this happen to me? But I want to tell you something today. God notices you. God notices you. He knows who you are. Now, in this story that we're reading that Jesus was sharing, this is about everyday us. This was a common practice. When Jesus was telling the story, a lot of times we look at the story of the sheep, the 100 sheep, the 99 and the one, and we think about that, oh, what he's about to describe is an anomaly. It's something special. But if we were actually to take a look closer at Luke chapter 15 and what we just read, Jesus starts it out with this phrase. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and you lose one. Suppose one of you. Now, here's the deal. What he's describing is something for the people back then. Sheep were valuable. Sheep were a sign of wealth. Sheep were something that you just don't say, hey, well, I got 100 sheep. I'm down to 99. You know, statistically, it's a 99%. I got an A+. What about that sheep? But in that culture, in that time, losing a sheep mattered. You know, and we tend to look at this from our perspective, from our culture, from our now, and I think I can safely say that most of the people in this room do not own sheep, right? I think the people online, I bet you don't own sheep as well. Like, I would think, I wouldn't even know, where do you begin to go buy a sheep? I know Walmart doesn't have them, but if there was a store that did have sheep, it's probably Fleet Farm. I would not put it past Fleet Farm to sell sheep, okay? I don't even know where you get a sheep. So we tend to look at a story like this and we're like, oh yeah. I mean, what does it matter if you lose one? Except Jesus was telling this story to people who understood what it was to have valuable items. And sheep were valuable. So he says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and you lose one, wouldn't you go find it? He's talking about everyone at this time would drop everything and they would go find the missing sheep. Again, it's still hard for us to wrap our mind around this concept because we wouldn't drop everything to go find a sheep. We're like, whoo, one less animal to feed, right? Just got to raise. But let's put it in perspective for us today. You see, for me this week, I was about to go on a trip on Monday. We had gathered a bunch of people at our house. We're going to go to Devil's Lake and go hiking. And people were riding in our cars and everything. And I go to get my truck keys, and my truck keys are missing. Now, this is kind of strange for me because I'm a kind of person that at first glance, you would say, Pastor, you're messy. No, I'm organized mess because I keep things in certain spots. And there's only one of three places where my keys are always going to be so that I always know where to find them. Like, I'm very rigid in this. It's either on the blue shelf by my front door, or it's on my dresser, or I left them in my pants pocket from the night before. That's where my keys are going to be. So when I went to go leave for this trip, I looked on the blue shelf. I'm like, my keys aren't there. But I wasn't worried. I'm like, they must be on my dresser. So I went to my room, and I looked on the dresser, and they weren't there. I'm like, that's okay. I probably never pulled them out of my pants pocket. And so I found the pants I was wearing the day before. I reached into the pocket, and there were no keys in it. And I'm like, alarms are starting to go off. Like, whoa, this is not a good deal. What am I going to do? My keys have to be somewhere. So then I think logically, well, the third place where they always are in my pants pocket, I take off my pants, put them on the floor because that's where I store all my clothes. And maybe they fell out of the pocket and they're on the floor. And so I'm on the floor. I'm looking around for my keys. There's no keys. And now I'm really concerned because what did I do with my keys? I need my keys. And everyone's like, come on, it's time to go. Everyone's already waiting. They're like standing around my truck, waiting to go. Now, mind you, I have a spare set of keys to my truck. And so I could just grab the spare set of keys, which is on the blue shelf. And I could just take them and I could go on my trip. But I'm like, but there's more on my keychain than just a set of truck keys. And truck keys are expensive. And I just want to say, at least I've got two of them. Now I just have one of them. No, it bothered me. But we had to leave, so we did go on the trip. And I just used my spare keys. And I went. But as soon as we got home later that night, I looked for them. It bugged me. I wasn't going to stop looking for them because I can't stand to lose them. They're valuable. And this is exactly what Jesus was talking about, that suppose one of you had 100 sheep and you counted them out and saw that one was missing, of course you would go look for the one. Of course. This was a common practice. This is what they did. Now, Jesus describes the effort that was taken, that the guy looked everywhere, that he said, you would go look everywhere. You would not stop. You would go look for this sheep. And you will not stop until you find it. You see, let me tell you, in God's eyes, you are worth the effort. You're worth the effort. He knows everything about you. He knows what you look like. He knows where you've been. He knows what's happened to you. He knows what you've done. He knows what you're thinking in here. He knows everything. He knows how you've messed up. But he knows what the bad that you've done. He knows the good, everything about you. And yet, despite all that, God said, I love you so much, I'm sending my son to pay the price for your sin. That the Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That this is a sign of how much he loves us. That he knows everything about us and still thought you were worth it. That you were worth it. Jesus says that a if we were to continue on reading in this passage in Luke chapter 15, that once someone finds the lost sheep, that they would joyously carry the sheep home. Now, think about this for a second. Joyously carry the sheep home. I mean, he's describing how people would act when they're looking for the sheep. And this kind of blows our mind, because this is not just a symbol of this is how God, much God loves you, although Jesus is going to get to that part. He's saying this is what everyone already does. Everyone, if you own a sheep, you're going to go look for it if it's lost. And when you find it, you're going to joyously carry it home. This is like everybody would do this. And it's hard for us to wrap our minds around this in the 21st century, unless we continue to relate it to our own valuable story. You see, Monday night I came home and I'm looking for my keys everywhere. And I began thinking, you know, I told you I have three spots I keep them. So then I thought, where's my backup three spots? And I start looking, like, did I leave it on my desk? I'm looking at every place and I'm trying to retrace my steps. And you know where you always find something you lose? The last place you look for them, right? And I'm telling myself this as I'm going, and I'm like, I'm running out of places to look. And then I'm thinking, if I ask for help, you know what someone's going to say? We're letting the last you remember having them. And I'm like, well, I drove home the night before, so they got to be here. My truck's outside. My truck was locked. So that means I brought them inside. They're somewhere here. And all the while I'm thinking, you know, if I could just rewind the clock a little. Why didn't I put one of those AirTag things on my keychain so I could just use my phone and bleep, 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 find my keys? But it was already too late. So I'm looking everywhere. Then I'm thinking, what if they fell out, like, as I was getting them out of the truck and they fell? So I tore apart my truck, not on my truck. Then I thought, what if they fell out of my pocket and they're in the grass somewhere between here and my front door, even though there's a sidewalk between my front door. And I'm looking through the grass in my front yard. I even go to my kids' bedrooms. I didn't even go in my kids' bedrooms the night before, but maybe. I'm running out of places to look. I'm frustrated. And then I thought the unthinkable. What if I accidentally threw them away? So I go to the kitchen garbage can. And wouldn't you know it, of all the times that I remind my kids to do their chores and take out the trash every day, this happens to be the day that they actually do it before I ask. And the trash is missing out of the kitchen trash can. It's in the dumpster bin in the garage. And so I go to the garage, lift up the lid, and there's the bags of trash in there, and I pull it out, and I'm like, I can't do this. I can't do this. And so I'm like, please, dear God, I'm going to shake this bag, and please let there be a jingle of keys inside. Nothing. I'm running out of options. I don't know what to do, so you know what I do? I untie the bag, open it up, reach my hand down inside, and he thought me eating mayonnaise was gross. I'm feeling around, hoping to find keys, and then I touch something liquidy. No, I'm not doing it. I don't care. My keys are thrown away. That's just it. I tied the bag, throw it in the trash can. I couldn't do it. I'm like, if that's where they ended up, that's just it. That's just too far gone. That is lost. Finally, my wife is saying, Ryan, you got to go to bed. It's after midnight. I'm like, I got to find my keys. And she said, why don't you pray about it? Go to sleep. Wake up in the morning. Maybe God will show you where your keys are. I'm like, you know, on one level. So spiritual Ryan is like, yes, let's believe God. Practical Ryan's like, does God really care where my keys are? can I really have faith for, like, he's going to tell me when I go take a nap or go sleep, and he's going to help me out. But I do it. I'm like, God, I need your help tomorrow. I'm going to bed. I wake up the next morning, and the thought occurs to me, ask Radley, my youngest son. I'm like, oh, okay. I don't know why Radley would have my keys or why I would ask him, but I'm like, okay, I'll go to Radley's room. I'm waking him up before I go to school. I'm like, Rad, it's time to wake up for school. And hey, by the way, do you happen to have any clue where my keys are? And he's like, oh yeah, I used them yesterday. What? He's like, oh yeah, I was doing my chores and I remembered I needed to replace the batteries in the security camera and you had the lock to the cameras on your keychain. So I went in your room and I got your keys and I put them. I'm like, where are my keys now? And he's like, oh, that's easy. I put them back on the blue shelf. I'm like, no, you didn't. He's like, yes, I did. I'm like, I'm looking at the blue shelf. They're not there. But you know what? I said, what did you do? He's like, well, I got the ladder out, and I climbed up to the security camera and changed out the battery, and I'm like, and I went out into the garage where the ladder was put away, and there on the ladder were my keys. I have keys. Yeah. Oh, I was excited. I came in and showed my wife, who just pointed out, see, you should listen to your wife more often. Yes. Yeah. Now, when I got my keys, you know what I did with them? I'm like, bad keys. You're horrible. How could you run away and sprout legs and run away from me? From now on, you're not worthy to be in my presence. You can't be in my pocket anymore. I disown you. You're horrible. And you're listening to me, you're like, really, Pastor? This is kind of silly. No, because no, I wouldn't do this. I would just be happy I found my keys. I would go back to use it. If there's anything I'm going to change, I'm putting a tracker on these keys. Right? But we wouldn't do this. In the same way, Jesus is saying, hey, everyone who's going to look for a lost sheep, you're not going to say, bad sheep. You don't deserve to be back in my flock. You don't deserve to be back in my care. No, we wouldn't do this. We wouldn't spank it. We wouldn't say, you got to follow behind me. No, instead, Jesus said, what everyone would do is joyously carry the sheep home. Yes, it was lost, but now it's found. And not just bring it home. Let's throw a party. In verse 5, it says, when he found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. And when he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep. Verse 7, in the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. That day, Jesus was telling a fictional story with made-up characters. But he was using a story to illustrate what God was like. And really, remember, the story came about because people were concerned. Why is Jesus hanging out with sinners and tax collectors? The reason why is because this is what God cares about. God cares about the lost. He notices you. He knows where you're at. You're worth the effort. And when one person says yes to God, he makes him the leader of their life. He's saying, I'm going to follow you, God. He's saying, all of heaven throws a party. That is the most exciting thing. Think about it. Just one person who prays a prayer with us and say, God, I'm putting you in charge of my life. Heaven is throwing a party. That is awesome. He's saying, this is what God is like. You see, people finding God is worth celebrating. It's worth celebrating. Now, he was telling the story in response to who he's with and what the Pharisees were saying about him. But of course, Jesus would be with people who needed God, because that's what he does. That is who he is. Every person matters. Jesus cares about you. You matter to God. It doesn't matter how far you've gone, how lost you have been. It doesn't matter. He will joyously carry you back home and celebrate. Now speaking, yeah, and celebrate. Now, I'm thinking what would be highly appropriate right now is for us to do a little celebrating, okay? Because I want to tell you just a little bit about a story of what's been happening in the last week. Last weekend, we had one church, one gathering. And let me tell you why we have this event. See, when we came here 7 years ago, we were told you might as well close the church down on Memorial Day weekend because everyone's going to be gone. That everyone goes and they go to the lake and they go to the lighthouse or they go wherever, they just go. And that there'll be no one, there'll just be your family here, and so you should shut it down. And we're like, you know what? What if we put together an event on Memorial Day weekend where people wanted to come? And what if we changed our culture, this church, where you started planning your weekend around coming to church for Memorial Day weekend? And so we built that up time and time again to where now it's this huge outdoor event. You saw the video of it just a few moments ago, the big tent, the outdoor service, the inflatables, the food trucks. It's awesome. And this past weekend, on a weekend that should have been down, there were way more people than were here even the week before. Over 300 people were with us under the tent having outdoor services. That's worth celebrating. And in that outdoor service, we got to witness 8 people getting water baptized. That's worth celebrating, because they're saying yes to God and they're showing everybody, hey, I've turned my life over to God. He's number one in my life. I'm following him. Now, a stat you may not know that also happened last weekend is that while we had service, at the end of our message, like we always do every time, we give people the opportunity to pray a prayer with us, to put Jesus as the leader of their life, and 4 people did it for the first time last weekend who became Jesus followers. This is exciting. This is good stuff. This is worth celebrating. This past Wednesday, right here in this room, we had our Holy Spirit focus Wednesday night, something that God led us, say, I want you to do this, and I want you to pray. And we created the opportunity for people to pray and to ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to go to the next level. And the whole purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to have boldness and power to be witnesses, to help other people find God. That's the purpose of it. And so we prayed, and 8 people received the baptism of the Holy Spirit this past Wednesday, which is amazing. God cares about lost people, and so does Focus Church. That this matters to us. This is the most important thing we do. Jesus described it in a story, but this is also real life. And if there's something that we need to take away from this story, if there's a response to be had from this, it probably needs to look like this decision that's in the blue box on your notes. And it says, God cares where I'm at when it comes to my relationship with him. Now, remember, I said that spiritual side of Ryan is okay with trusting God with spiritual things. But what about practical side of just practical things? Can we trust God with practical things? Like, if God cares about us being lost and spiritual, does he also care about things that we need or things that we want or things that we have to have? Does he care what's going on in our life? And the answer is, in the same way, yes. You see, at the bottom of your notes, it says, are you worried about your everyday life? And below that, there's a homework assignment that I'd like for you to read Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 31. This is your homework assignment. Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 31. And in this passage, what Jesus is saying, hey, I know there's lots of things you worry about. You worry about your career. You worry about your house. You worry about your family. You worry about your relationships. You worry about your money. You worry about your debt. You worry about all these different things, and it might keep you up at night. But in this passage, Jesus is saying, hey, I care about that aspect of you. And in the same way that I prayed to ask God, can you help me find my keys? And God answered that prayer. God can help you right where you're at too when it comes to the practical things in your life. So the story of the 99 and the one is not just where's your soul at, but it's where is you at? Where are you at? God loves you. He wants to take care of you. And he wants you to trust him with every aspect of your life because he's real, cares, and he's there. We already described that this week was a big week. Several other big things happened for our church. You see, a year ago, we believed that God told us that we're supposed to expand our facility, that we're supposed to hire architects, hire contractors, that we're going to go through the process to expand and really triple the size of this facility. God has since then said you're also supposed to gain the properties around you, that God has given us instruction that we're supposed to do the work, the practical aspect of acquiring the properties around us. Let me just tell you, as the leader of this church family, this last year has been hard. Because all of you are sitting in your chairs. You're like, go, Pastor. Keep on hearing from God. Go do it. It's amazing what God's doing and everything. And I'm like, gulp. My name's on the line. And this is hard to do. That, yes, it's one thing to trust God with spiritual things. It's another thing to trust him with practical things. Like hiring a realtor who's knocking on doors saying, please sell Focus Church your house. What do you do if they say yes? This past week on Tuesday, two big things took place. One, we applied to the city. Our architects submitted all their plans for a conditional use permit. We are in the permitting process with the city, and that'll take place over this whole summer. Big stuff. Already, the city's come back saying, hey, will you adjust this? Will you do this? And they're working with us, but it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of planning, a lot of figuring out, a lot of phone calls, a lot of emails, a lot of Microsoft Team meetings. But also, we're also working on trying to get the properties around us, and we're working with the realtor, and the realtor arranges that one of the homeowners said, yes, I will sell to Focus Church. We're like, well, then we need to see it. We need to go see the property. So we're looking at the property on Tuesday morning, and we're looking at it. We're like, oh, it needs some work. We're going to have to do some remodeling and stuff to make this work and everything. And the realtor's sitting down. It's like, okay, they're ready for an offer. They want to seal this up this week before they go on vacation this weekend. I'm like, okay. And so then we're talking about the practical aspects of, well, how much do you offer and what's all the contingencies? And if you've ever bought a home or sold a home, you know that the realtors have like this 5,000-line document that they explain that it's like, oh, on line 512, we have this exclusion and this permission. And then on line 1,147, we have this contingency and this one negates this one. It's like, oh, my gosh, right? And we're going through, we're discussing strategy, we're discussing how much should we offer, what will they accept, and how long should it be. And we had this added element that there's still going to be a renter in one of the sides of this duplex, and how do we take care of that person and not come across as mean and heartless. And we're in the middle of this in the cafe, meeting with the realtor, and I stopped the realtor and said, hey, time out. We need to get back on track here for a moment. We are not sitting here today because Focus Church is playing a big game of Monopoly. We are only here today because God spoke and said, ask for the properties. And so I'm only talking to you because God told me to. And I believe that if God told me to get to this point, now that we're at a decision-making time to make an offer, we need God's help on what to do about that. That surely God cares about the practical aspects of this. And so I told the realtor, I said, "Realtor, I need a timeout. I'm going to go to my office. I'm going to pray. And God's going to tell us what we're going to offer." And he's like, "Yeah, right. Well, okay, if you need a break, Pastor. I know you got to be religious or something, right?" And so like, "Just give me a timeout." I said, "I'll be back in 5 minutes." And I go to my office, sit down on the couch. And I'm like, "Dear God, help us. We need to know what to do." And immediately, God begins telling me line by line every aspect of what we're supposed to offer. And let me tell you how I know that it wasn't me just being really smart. It's because everything he was saying to me of what to do line by line in our offer did not match up to anything we had just been talking about. It was like out of the blue. And so I took out my phone. I began writing down in the notes section of here's what we're going to offer, and this is when we're going to close, and this is what we're going to do about the renter, and this is what contingencies we're going to have, and boom, 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 like five or six things, boom, this is what it's going to be. And so I come out, and I talk to the realtor. I said, "I got it. God spoke. Here's what we're offering." And I just boom, 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 laid it out for him. And he's like, "Well, I guess you can do that. I'll do whatever you want. We'll see what happens. All they can say is no." And so one of those things was that we were going to get an answer by Thursday. We submitted it, everything. They responded back, "We can't make a decision by Thursday. Can you give us till next week?" I'm like, "They're going to decide by Thursday." But I had to sign a thing saying, "Yes, we'll leave it open till next week." And on Thursday afternoon, we got a phone call, a message that says they have accepted our terms exactly as written, and the answer came on Thursday. God cares about the practical stuff too. He just wants our obedience. And what I got to do in that moment was really kind of fun, because in that moment I said, "Hey, Mr. Realtor man, we made the offer that God told us to do." And they accepted God's offer. And one thing I love about it is that the homeowner wins. The person who is renting there, they win. And we win because we're doing what God says. It was a win-win-win scenario. Only God could have put that together. God's real. He cares. He cares about you. He cares about me. He cares about this church. He cares about lost people. And he cares about the impact this church is supposed to have in this community. And let me just tell you, I believe that God does not work in a vacuum. That if God is speaking, he's not just speaking to one person. And I had no idea what to expect. I didn't know what to offer except God's leading me. And now I've got 30 days to have the rest of it figured out to close. And here's what I'm believing, that God has already been working on that too. Maybe it includes even someone in this room or someone who's watching online, that God's been speaking to you of something you're supposed to do to help out with what he is doing here with Focus Church. I don't know, but I would say God's plans are the best plans. And if God is speaking to you, you better do it. You expect the same from me, that if God's speaking to me, "Hey, Pastor, you better do what God tells you to do." I'm asking the same from you. Because we're all in this together. This is not just, "Go, Pastor Ryan, you're awesome. Keep hearing from God." It says, "Hey, let's all hear from God. Let's hear from him. Let's obey him. And let's shorten the distance in between. Let's do it. Do something. It's on the shirts. It's who we are. It's what we do." So Jesus' story of the lost sheep shows us that we matter to God, that we are valuable, and that he rejoices in people turning to him. It's his focus, and it's ours as well. I'm going to invite you to close your eyes, to bow your heads, as we take a moment here to talk to God. God, you're amazing. It's easy to celebrate when you come through in miraculous ways, but God, it's also harder to trust you when we don't know where to turn or what to do. We recognize by the story that you shared as we looked at it today in Luke chapter 15, that you care about us, that were valuable and that you celebrate when we turn back to you. God, I pray that as people have heard this today, whether they're in this room or they're watching online, God, I pray that they know, that they embrace that they are valuable to God, that they matter to God. And it doesn't matter how far they've strayed or where they're at, how far away you seem to them, you are still there. God, I pray that they would be real, that you would be real in their lives. God, help us as we continue to listen to you and to obey you and shorten the distance in between. We love you, God, in Jesus' name. While our heads are still bowed, our eyes still closed, I'm reminded that just a moment ago we said, if you came today looking for hope, we said hope is found in Jesus, and we give you the opportunity to receive that hope here today at the end, and here we are. God loves you so much. You may be questioning, how did I show up today? I didn't even plan on being today. You may be watching right now and you're like, I don't even know how I got here to this video, to this stream. But God knows exactly what he's doing. He loves you. You're valuable to him. He notices you. He thinks you're worth the effort. He loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for you, for your sins, for your wrong. He wants to forgive you today. He wants to set you free. He wants to make you a part of his family. He wants you to be able to know that you're going to spend eternity with heaven with him one day. But while you're still on this planet, he's got mission and purpose for you, a life better than we can imagine on our own. We're not talking about a life of butterflies and rainbows where everything's perfect. No, we're talking about living life with hope, with purpose, and mission. It's better than we can even imagine. You say, Pastor, how do I do this? Where do I get started? What do I got to do, Pastor? I want what you're talking about. I don't want to be lost anymore. Well, the Bible says we got to do a couple things. One, we got to believe. We got to believe that God did love us, that he did send his son Jesus, that Jesus did pay the price for our sins, to claim what he did, saying that was for me. Two, we got to say it out loud to say, God, I'm making you the leader of my life. I'm deciding today to follow you. And it's when we have this conversation that everything changes. That it's like the old life is done and a new life has begun in a moment. Today could be your day that it all changes. And I want to help you with this, so I'm going to lead you in this prayer. I'm going to say it in bite-sized pieces out loud. And I'm going to encourage you to say it out loud, repeating after me. But don't worry, you're not praying alone, because I'm asking the entire Focus family to pray this prayer with us. No one prays alone at Focus Church. You see, what we're about to do right here, this is the most important thing we do. We're focused on helping people find God's place in their life. And so, let's pray together right now. Say, Dear God, I'm sorry for the sin of my life. I need you. I believe you love me so much, you sent your son Jesus to pay the price for me. I want to live for you with you in charge. Give me hope. Give me freedom. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name, amen.